Again, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. As we consider the words of our Lord Jesus at a moment of transition, at what could be considered even a moment of crisis in his ministry, as he continued to fulfill the scriptures, all that was written about him in the Old Testament, as he was engaging in ministry prior to his time on the cross, and as he reaches a point of conflict and difficulty with John the Baptist, who was, as you know, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the messenger who was to come. And Jesus is confronted by John's question in this passage, and Jesus responds to John, he responds to the crowd about John, and then subsequently says something, I believe, to the ages concerning his kingdom. And I thought this was an appropriate passage this morning for us to study in light of the conclusion of 2007 and the beginning of 2008. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in his word this morning as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, we would ask now that you would touch our hearts, that you would open our minds, that you would renew our wills, that you would change us. Lead us to faith and repentance. Help every one of us to engage you in your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts in these moments. Lord, change us, save us, sanctify us through your word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is a critical moment of transition in the life and ministry of Christ. Jesus was born and baptized by John the Baptist, as you know. He began training all of his disciples in fulfillment of sacred scripture. But now, John is in prison. And as we see in the first few verses, he is doubting. This is not the highlight moment for John the Baptist. Have you ever had a bad moment in life? Have you ever had somebody else reflect on your worst moment? Well, this is what's happening in sacred scripture. That's part of the beauty of scripture. It doesn't leave anything out. As wonderful as a man of John the Baptist was, as high of a caliber spiritually as he was, he still had his problems. He doubted. And so he was doubting here. And Jesus takes the opportunity to correct him, but also to confirm him and offer a challenge through John's life and to all of his followers for the long haul. That's what I want to look at this morning, a word of correction, a word of confirmation, and a word of challenge from our Lord Jesus Christ as we look at this passage and as we fast forward into 2008, for the Word of God is timeless. This passage offers some timeless and priceless advice for all of us as we look toward a new year. I think Jesus offers three principles for all of his followers. Whenever we face a new beginning or a critical transition point, maybe you're at that point this morning as you face life in 2008, maybe relationally, you're at a critical point of transition. Maybe in terms of your health, maybe in terms of your job, maybe in terms of your finances, you're at a point of transition. A point where action is necessary. A point where you need to stop and reflect. What does God want me to do? What is the direction of the Holy Spirit for my life? Well, follow along with me as we look at these verses, really in three divisions. Verses 1 through 6 first, and then verses 7 through 11. And finally, verses 12 through 15, as, again, Jesus offers what I believe to be are three very important principles for facing transition or a new beginning in life. Number one, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 6, Jesus confronts our tendency to live life apart from his word. Jesus confronts our tendency to live life apart from his word. Now that is a very good principle for all of us to hear, regardless of where we are at this particular moment in life. because we all have a tendency to get away from God's holy word. Even sometimes when we're well-versed, we have a tendency to pick and choose what we will listen to or read or comprehend. And that's the case with John. John was no ignoramus of God's word. He knew the verses in Malachi that spoke of his coming. He knew the verses in Isaiah that referred to him as the forerunner, as the messenger, as the one who would make valleys smooth, as the one who would make that which is crooked straight. But there was so much more to being Messiah. And that's the substance of Jesus' rebuke to John. John the Baptist is expecting so much more from Jesus. But things are not always going to happen as we expect them to, are they? Things are not happening according to John's expectations. The point is that things are not always going to happen according to our expectations either. John was looking forward to all that was written about Messiah in Malachi and Isaiah. And folks, that was about a king, about a ruler, about somebody who would make things right, about somebody who would correct things. It is full of action, it is full of violence, it is full of military overtones. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene and does nothing at this point except heal bodies and raise people from the dead and restore sight to the blind and then preaches the gospel to the poor, it's not at all what John expected. Maybe you're wrapping up 2007 and life has not been at all what you expected. Not been expected in terms of your family. It's not been expected in terms of what's happened to you financially or in your marriage or with a son or a daughter. But Jesus offers to John and subsequently to all of us a reality check. A reality check. The kingdom of God involves so much more than simply our expectations of the way life should be right now. Right now. You'll notice John's question is very public. His disciples ask Jesus, not privately in a corner, but in front of everybody, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" That must have cut like a knife. Because you see, John was extremely close to Jesus. He was only about a year and a half older than Jesus. Their mothers were cousins, Elizabeth and Mary. Whenever the news came about Jesus' birth, the forthcoming of it, the Bible says John in his mother's womb leaped. I mean, from cradle to the grave, this man was dedicated and devoted to the Lord Jesus. So it must have cut like a knife when John sent word, not privately, but through his own disciples. He said, "Are you the one? If so, get on with it. Are you the one, or do we look for another?" You see, his expectations concerning the Lord Jesus were not met. But notice how Jesus responds to John indirectly through his disciples. Verse 4, he quotes the Scriptures. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Verbatim from the Old Testament Scriptures about Messiah. You see, John knew many things about Messiah, but he didn't know all things. Isn't that the Christian life? You and I know many, many things from sacred Scripture, but we don't know all things. And that becomes abundantly clear when every day unfolds and a surprise hits us, sometimes smacks us right in the face. When a loved one leaves, when there's sickness or illness that strikes, when all of a sudden your finances turn upside down, when a hope or a dream that you had disintegrates. John's expectations were not met. But the kingdom of God involves so much more than our expectations. In fact, if you will take good notice of Jesus' words, the kingdom of God involves everything or many things that deal with other people. I don't want you to miss that. When you read the quotation of Jesus, you'll notice he's not focused on himself. 90% of what he says is about somebody else. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. And isn't that true of the Lord Jesus? That unconditional love that He offered was born from a life that was not selfish. A life that was not focused on what's in it for me. He didn't go through life saying, how will things work out for me tomorrow? Or looking out for number one. Folks, that's the quintessential existence in the United States of America. I want what I want right now. I deserve a break today. I have expectations about my family, about my children, about my money, about my job, about all my relationships. I deserve to have them fulfilled. Do you? Do I? I look at sacred scripture and I see the Lord Jesus absolutely selfless. Because the more He loses His life in the will of the Father, the more He finds what the Father wants Him to do. And that's true of all of us. I don't know what your expectations are for this coming year. But I do hope and pray that all of us will dig into God's Word. Not portions of it from some devotional at the evangelical bookstore that's meant to make you feel good. But the whole of sacred Scripture. The whole counsel of God. That's the importance of a quiet time and spending time in God's Word. And reading the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, not portions of them, so that we don't get some truncated view of who God is and what He wants for our lives. We get the truth. And sometimes the truth isn't so pretty. It sure does help to know the truth, doesn't it? John had expectations, they were not met. Jesus confronts our tendency to live life apart from His Word. Are you going through a difficult time now? A time of loneliness? A time of transition? Listen, look at it as an opportunity all the more to draw near to Jesus. As He said in James, draw near to Me and I will draw near to you. I was reading a portion of Scripture the other day in John 6 where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and I'm the water of life. He who drinks of Me shall never thirst. And I thought, is that so? You know, there's sometimes a pastor where the phone calls continue to come and the trips to the hospital get long, and you keep seeing the needs that are not answered, and you wonder and you begin to question, God, where are You? And if You're really the bread of life, Christ, and You are the water of life, then why do I see so many professing Christians so hungry and thirsty for something else? For a relationship. I've been in 5 different places. I had someone call me the other night, 45 years old. Why has God not brought me a husband? I said, I wish I could give you your answer. You're intelligent, you're an attractive person. I don't know why, but I'm not your Savior. Jesus is, and that's why you've got to spend time with Him. And the only thing I can do is be like a road sign to help you. But God's got a plan, and it's so much bigger than whether or not you find a husband. Don't forget it. It's so much bigger than where the job is going to be. It's so much bigger than how my daughter and my son make me look. It's so much bigger than all of that. Or how much money I make, or what institution I graduated from. Listen, we all have expectations. But look at the life of the Lord Jesus. He suffered. He let it go down. He didn't live a life of self-fulfillment. He lived His life for others. And that's exactly why He said, if you will lose your life for My sake, you will find it. I want to challenge you in 2008. Get into the Word of God, all of it. Drink of it. And let Christ speak to you through it. Second principle, quickly. Not only does Jesus confront our tendency to live life apart from His Word as He did John the Baptist, but also Jesus confirms our identity as special, unique participants in the kingdom. Let me say that again. Jesus confirms our identity as special, unique participants in His kingdom. Look at verses 7 through 11. It's just so like the Lord Jesus. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd. I mean, Jesus has just leveled John the Baptist via His disciples. There's no argument. Because He's spoken the Word of God and He has rebuked John. But notice how loving and gracious the Lord Jesus is. Just when we get disciplined for our sin, He's right there to pick us back up. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to say to the crowd about John, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. those who wear fine clothes sit in kings' palaces. And he goes on to build up John. I love the way Jesus openly rebukes John and then subsequently provides or praises him publicly at the same time. Do you see that? There's no doubt that John failed. John doubted. But Jesus is looking at the crowd and saying, what did you expect? You think John's perfect? What did you expect? See, the crowd many times wondered if John was the Messiah. He spoke boldly, did a lot of good things. But John wasn't. Jesus knew John better than John himself. And he's looking at the crowd saying, look, don't be shocked by this. Good men fail. Don't be shocked by this. When one falls down, he has to get back up. What did you expect of John? John was called to be a man of the woods. He's not a politician. He doesn't have a PR program. He doesn't have a good diet. I mean, he's in prison, for goodness sake. John lived his life in a way that was honoring to Christ. The point is that John's identity and his unique position in the kingdom of God were fully known to Jesus. Even though he was in prison, even though he was about to be beheaded, he was right on time with God's will for his life. Now that's heavy. No matter where you're at this morning, just like John the Baptist, there'll be times where you have high points and times that you have low points. You have dignity, but you also have depravity. That makes every one of us special in God's eyes. The Bible says He knows our days before we're formed in the womb. So the next time life starts caving in and you start thinking, where is God? He's there. Just as He confirmed John. And I love the way He does it. He says, I tell you, no one born of women is greater than John except he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. You see the hyperbole? He's saying, John is the greatest, but he's no greater than any one of you. And so, folks, you see, Jesus not only challenges us to get in the Word via John, but Jesus takes a good hard look at us and he says, you're special, you're unique, and my plan for your life is not going to look like anybody else's. So don't sit back and compare yourself with your neighbor. And once again, be careful about reading the best 10 seller list at the local Christian bookstore. Because nobody knows the final chapters of the way your life is to end. So that if your marriage falls apart or health goes or you're assaulted by somebody or you experience something somebody else didn't experience, a crime perhaps against you, you ask God why. I don't know. I look at John the Baptist. How could Scripture present somebody so great and then the last chapters of his life end up in prison and have his head cut off because of a king who was unwilling to break his promise out of lust to a daughter? Go figure. It'd be real easy to ask, where is God? But Jesus confirms the identity of John. Let him confirm your identity this morning. As you see, Jesus' confirmation of John is his confirmation of you and me. I don't care where you're at. If you're asking, where is God? Why is my marriage going up in flames? Why am I sick? Why is my health not right? Why were my dreams destroyed? Why did my spouse die? Why is my child gone astray? I don't know. Any more than I know why John's life was wrapped up the way it was. But folks, one thing I do know, that Jesus knew John intimately. And Jesus' plan for John was never diverted. But you won't find this account in a book somewhere telling you about the full and meaningful Christian life. Jesus knows this man just like he knows you, just like he knows me. And so every day, no wonder he calls us to lean upon Him, to trust in Him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus knew John better than anyone. He was not many things, but he was exactly who he was supposed to be for Christ's kingdom. Let that govern all of 2008 in your life. I am not going to compare myself, my marriage, my finances, my job, my career, my education, or lack thereof, my talents and abilities and gifts with anybody else. I'm going to take it to Jesus. Say, what do you want? Because Jesus confirms our identity. Each one of us are special and unique participants in His kingdom. How is He going to use you in 2008? Well, the third principle, I believe, that He presents. Jesus confronts our tendency to live life apart from His Word in His rebuke to John. Jesus confirms, secondly, our identity as special, unique participants in the kingdom via His comments and confirmation of John. And then number three, Jesus challenges our apathy and calls us to violent, passionate devotion to His kingdom right now. Jesus challenges our apathy and calls us to violent, passionate devotion to His kingdom right now. Look at verses 12 through 15. You see, John was expecting something on a military level. John was expecting the Messiah to come in and make everything right. Then you hear these cryptic, mysterious words of Jesus. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. I don't like the NIV at that point. It doesn't really bring out the Greek text. It's better to say the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying that what John pictured is happening physically, tangibly, is happening, but it's happening spiritually. And He's saying this is a critical moment. John prophesied. All the prophets prophesied to the coming of Messiah. And if you care to accept it, He's the Elijah that was to come. So guys, where does that put us? We are right here, right now, in the presence of Me, the Messiah. And the kingdom of God is happening, but not the way you think it should. What does He mean by violent men take it by force? He's saying that just as John expected a military company to come in and perhaps overthrow Rome and create all rights and wrongs, here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, feeding the poor, loving those who are outcasts. And so invisibly the kingdom is happening. And Jesus is challenging us at that point. He's saying, don't go through life without passion. The kingdom of God involves violence, a violence of affection. But it's not with swords and guns. It's with love and devotion. But I pray for our church that we won't sloppily go through life. But then when we assemble on Sunday morning and we see somebody who's gone through a divorce, we will identify with them. When somebody's in the hospital with a drug or a substance addiction, that we will stay on the phone with them. When somebody is a little child trying to grow up without a dad, that some of us will take the time to say, I need to take that little boy to the zoo. I need to be with that little boy at McDonald's for a hamburger. That is the kingdom of God. But that takes a violence of affections. It takes a severing of devotion to things that just don't matter. And a commitment to say, I will devote myself to the unseen. And I may not be the star, and things may not happen as I expect them to, but I will be involved in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's infinitely more violent and passionate than a military campaign. You see, everything John expected happened. But the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, involves much more than what we can see. Forceful. Jesus calls us to the present critical moment right now. While many expected military action and a display of political power and strength, Jesus calls us to passionate engagement toward His objectives, not ours, in this world. Things are not always as they seem. I need to close. I watched a movie the other night. It's always a favorite movie. I don't know why. It's Ron Howard, I suppose, the director. He just loves to write great stories about real things. I was watching A Beautiful Mind, and I've seen it over and over again with Russell Crowe and playing Dr. John Nash. And as I was watching that movie, I thought, here's a man who struggled all of his life with all of his insecurities. A man from West Virginia who went to Princeton and made the comment that if I don't discover something new and innovative, I won't matter. He had lots of demons to fight, his own insecurities, his own lack of identity, and his schizophrenia, a mental illness. And all the way through that story, you see this man trying to conquer these things that plague him. But what you don't notice is really the real star of the program, and that is his wife, Alicia, who loves him, who tears down all the barriers and the walls to care for him, who refuses to leave him through the shock treatments and the times of lack of intimacy and the points where he almost kills their child, who is a devoted wife all the way through because she says, this is where I must be. I love the song that was written. I think it's one of the most beautiful love songs I've ever heard. It has a line in it that says, stay till your heart can see all love can be. That's what the Lord Jesus says to us. Stay. Stay at it. Till your heart can see all that love, my love for you, can be and how it can impact your life. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power that works in us. See, the star of that movie is not really the star. It's someone behind the scenes. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what you can read about concerning this world. It's so much more. But it's quiet. It's calm. It's unnoticeable, just like the poor, just like the homeless, just like a child without a dad, or the widow who's grieving the loss of a spouse. Power comes when we notice those things, and we act decisively. We stop putting it off as if something else is more important. You think about those things as we go into 2008. If you've never known Christ as your Savior, ask Him to feed you with the bread and give you the water. Don't stop asking until you're satisfied with Him alone. Because anything less than that is an imitation. If you already know Him, ask Him to quicken you. Not make some silly New Year's resolution for 2008, but say, Christ, change me. Challenge me to be in the Word. Challenge me to see my unique position, no matter what my circumstances are. And challenge me against my apathy, my stinking apathy, concerning what is real in the kingdom of God, as I live in devotion, passionate devotion to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We would pray as the world prays, without even knowing it, sacred scripture. Open our hearts that we might see. Change our desires. Give us a new will and enable us to live for your honor and glory in the coming year as we discover our unique place. As we hunger for your word and reality and truth, as we deal with our own apathy, seek to follow the vision that you've given us as a church to develop whatever way you see fit to do so. Give us the grace to do what you command, as Augustine said, and command us to do what you will. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.